Welcome to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 33. One of the students I trained years ago used to have a running joke. He would place his hand upon my head and pretend to give me a blessing. If you were in on the joke, you would start to slowly stand up on your tiptoes and roll your eyes back in your head. It was pretty funny, and it made my friend look like he had superpowers, but blessings are no joke. In the Bible, they're powerful. In fact, they were prophetic. What someone said about you wasn't just a bunch of nice sentiments. They were a prophetic bit of hope or warning for people to hold on to. Things that would be a little extra guidance for them in the future, like the voice that pops up when you're running a sat-nav. That voice could cause you to avoid perhaps a traffic accident, or it could tell you you're making good time and you're driving pretty well. That little bit of encouragement could spark the difference between life and death. If you're a Star Wars fan, you'll remember that the prophecy of Anakin Skywalker being the one who would restore balance to the Force drove Obi-Wan Kenobi to do everything he did in all of the movies from that point forward. From training Anakin to training his son, Luke, to confront and redeem him. There are 12 tribes, so buckle your seatbelt as we travel these 12 landmarks on the route to the Promised Land, because Moses is about to bust out 12 blessings, one for each tribe. Moses starts with God coming from Sinai with burning angels, with love in his heart, and his people in his hand. In verse 1 he says, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of his holy ones. From the south, from his mountain slopes. Surely it is you who love the people. All the holy ones are in your hand. At your feet they all bow down and from you receive instruction. The law that Moses gave us, the possession of the assembly of Jacob." Reuben in the beginning gets a very brief blessing in verse 6. "Let him live and not die, nor his people be few." And hey, even though that's just a one-liner, that ain't bad. Let me live and not die, nor his people be few. I'll take it. In verse 7, Judah, whom nobody knew at the time, was going to carry the Messiah, receives a humdinger of a blessing. He says that all will hear his cry. And believe it or not, it's the call of a lion. Because later, the Messiah will be called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And that gospel message would be the roar that went around the world and was heard for generations to come. In verse 8, we get the blessing of Levi. And Levi is given one of the longest blessings because he makes one of the greatest sacrifices. Remember that his tribe would be scattered all throughout Israel to serve them in priestly duties. They would not inherit a specific tract of land, but would have specific cities that they would live in. In verse 8, Levi is seen as the high priest, and so his Thummim and Urim, besides being great baby names, were the names of the two stones that Levites used when inquiring of the Lord. Yes or no questions. Scholars tell us that one stone was thought to be black and the other was thought to be white. And when the priest would ask them a yes or no question, according to the rabbis, one would either hum or grow warm in answer to the questions of the Lord. It was kind of like shaking the magic eight ball, but with yes or no answers only. Nothing helpful was ever given, like "ask me again" or "difficult to see." Not those kinds of awesome answers. But they were simply yes or no questions. So when we read in the Old Testament that they failed to consult the Lord, often scholars tell us that was when they would say, "Should we go to battle?" And the priest would consult the Urim and the Thummim to get an answer. Wish I had me a couple of those. Good thing we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us to give us more than a simple yes or no answer, eh? And who says sarcasm's underrated? Then in verse 12, we read, "Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long, and the Lord loves rest between his shoulders." Now this was about Benjamin, the beloved, the youngest son of Jacob, the one that was born to him after Joseph was gone and became the favorite. That's why the verse begins by calling him, "Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him." Now remember that this was the tribe that Paul was from. And after the Babylonian captivity, only three tribes survive: the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, and the tribe of Levi, the three that we've talked about here. Now, this is because during Solomon's reign, the kingdom split in two, the northern kingdoms being inhabited by nine tribes that were unfaithful to God, and they got destroyed by the Assyrians, never to return. But the southern kingdoms held out, serving God longer, and they got taken to Babylon. And when it came back to returning, the northern kingdoms became, believe it or not, the Samaritans. And the southern kingdoms had the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and what was remaining of the Levites in their territory. So, in other words, the southern kingdom had Judah and Benjamin, and the Levites, of course, were scattered throughout both. But only the southern Levites survived. So, check this out. When you get to the New Testament, you'll see that one of these three tribes is represented. John the Baptist was from the tribe of Levi. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. And Paul tells us in Galatians that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, enough of Old Testament Israel history for one day. But the important thing to know is that it was prophesied that Jesus would come through the line of Judah. And this was told much later to David when he wanted to build a house for God. And God returns to him, David, that's cool you want to build me a house, but I'm going to build your house. Through you will come the Messiah. And of course, David was the king of all Israel, but he was from the tribe of Judah. Okay, are you ready for more splits? If you remember, Joseph, instead of getting the blessing from his dad Jacob, he wanted his children to be blessed, Ephraim and Manasseh. So in verse 13, rather than Joseph getting blessed as a tribe, we have the two half-tribes of Joseph being blessed. Verse 18 to 19 would be about Zebulun. Verse 20 to 21 is about Gad, and like a lion striking its prey, it claims its territory. The tribe of Dan is like a cub, coming into strength, but never quite making it from little Simba to the Lion King status, like the tribe of Gad. Naphtali is seen as a grape ready to burst with blessing. He's got a ton of land and a ton of produce. Asher, we're told, is blessed among his brothers with strong and secure gates. What would be your blessings today? How has God blessed you? If you were to think a blessing that you could reverse engineer just by looking at your life, what would you say? Really, 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 really good looking? Like Queen Esther? Perhaps you're smarter than others. And you can't deny it. And no one else around you can either. Remember, Paul was a smarty pants. Festus accused him of being driven mad by his great learning. But how can you use your blessings for others? How can you use that brain for the kingdom? Are you fortunate with financial blessings? How might you put those to work for the kingdom? Are you a good fighter? How do you put that to work defending the weak? Perhaps you're just brave and take up the cause of the downtrodden and oppressed. Wherever you go and whoever you are, the real blessing is that God himself, not the land, is your home. In verse 34, we read, God has attached himself to you and made himself your home. And that's the greatest blessing of all. Read Deuteronomy chapter 33 today, and as you do, count God for your blessings.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.